All right. There we go. We're on now. All right. For all the kids in here from pre-K to 12-year-old, sixth graders, are you ready? Ready? Break. And if you're 70. But if you're not exactly 70, you got to stay. I don't know if I'm supposed to be telling birthdays, but I won't say it exactly. Y'all piece this together. I'll just say I just did mention the number 70. I haven't mentioned, but maybe when she comes back, you'd like to wish Miss Carrie Sageberry a happy birthday. She just had a birthday on February 14th, and they're out visiting a great-grandchild. So I'm not going to tell you how old she is. I'm just going to say I did mention a certain number, and I did tell you that she had a birthday. And anyway, so glad that you're all here. I'm going to preach. My voice might not make it through. I've been knuckle-bumping everybody. Seems that I'm getting that throat thing. And so hopefully, Lord willing, we'll pass through this, and it'll only be painful for me. I hope, you know, no one's sitting in the spitting pews, and so I think you all are safe from whatever I have. Amen. We're going to talk about what it means to be saved and have a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's an appropriate topic, I hope, for church, right? What it means to be saved and have a relationship with Jesus. What I found is often when I talk to people about if they know Jesus, if they have a living relationship with Jesus, I get some pretty predictable responses. And to demonstrate that, I'm going to call on somebody randomly from the audience now, someone who'd had no idea that I was going to call on them whatsoever, and I'm going to question them about their relationship with Jesus. Let's see who I'm going to pick. You, young man right there, I've never met you before. Come up here. And so, you knew there was a microphone there. That's convenient. And so we're just going to engage in this conversation. And this is pretty typical of what you get when you start talking to somebody about a real relationship with the Lord. Hi, sir. My name's Big John. What's your name?
Dustin.
Hey, Dustin. If you turned your microphone on, that would be easier.
Come on, Bert.
All right. We still have no microphone for Dustin. Put it closer to your mouth.
Dustin.
Yes, Dustin, put it closer to your mouth. Scratch that from the official record. This is a family program. This is Dustin. Dustin, I'm a preacher here in town, and I just was wondering if you have a relationship with the Lord.
Come on, man. I done did that.
You did that. Well, I mean, I'm talking about, do you really know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior?
Come on, man. I done did that.
You know, do you know him personally?
Yeah.
Okay. Would you say that you're saved?
Well, yeah.
Yeah, so you are a saved person?
Yeah.
Dustin, what did you get saved from?
Well, hell, what else are you going to get saved from?
Okay, God. What purpose do you think you got saved for?
Well, go to heaven.
Okay, and how did you get saved? What saved you, man? Who saved you?
I just prayed a prayer, you know.
Okay, so Dustin knows that he says, hey, I'm saved. I got saved from hell. I got saved for heaven, and I got saved praying a prayer. Okay? Thank you, Dustin. I appreciate your help. That's very typical. You talk to somebody. The one thing Dustin didn't say, even though I wrote it on his card, was, man, I've got saved. You know, do you know Jesus? And they say, well, I got saved. Man, I already been done doing that. I got that. Like you got a scorecard in your life that says, get some Jesus. Check, I got some Jesus. And I also got, you know, a job. And I also got a house. And I also got a family. It's just one of the many things in life you've got to get at some point. You've got to get some Jesus. You've got to get that. You've got to say that prayer. Another thing of note, and we'll talk about this just a little bit more, is that everything that he thought he got saved from and everything he thought he got saved for really had nothing to do with this life in between. I got saved from going to hell when I die. I got saved for going to heaven when I die. What about right now? You know, we think it's inappropriate. We think it's obscene almost that people would claim to be Christians and claim to be saved and yet not live a Christian life. But essentially, we've said it's okay. That as long as you've taken care of not going to hell and making sure you are going to heaven, who cares what happens in between? Sometimes that's how we give that answer. That's the answer I hear most often. So we're going to look at the word. Just two sentences. It's really one sentence. It's two verses. But it puts it so succinctly, I think we'll be able to get the point. It's in the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Verses 13 and 14. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. And this is what they say. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you take this simple sentence, these just two short verses that are so profound about what it means to be saved, about what it means to be in relationship with you, and that you would put them up right now as a standard for all of us to look and to consider. Am I saved in the way the Bible says? Has it led to a relationship with Jesus, or just something that I have to worry about at the end of my life, or something I get to hope for at the end of my life? Father, break through the facade of empty religion, of fearful and empty professions, and ground us in a faith that connects us to you, the true and living God. And we love you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's so simple in these verses. It outlines three things that I think it's important for anyone who says they're a Christian to really to understand. And again, like I said in my prayer, to hold this up as a standard of what it means to be saved. It's a very common word in church language, very common word in Grenada, Mississippi, when you're talking to anybody, I got saved. I've been done, got that. I had it. But let's talk about what it means fuller. First, it means that you're saved from something. What does it mean to be saved? It means I was saved from something. That people usually get that. You were saved from something. According to this verse, it says He has delivered us. That same word delivered is variously translated, sometimes rescued. He rescued us from the power, the kingdom of darkness. He rescued us from the power or the kingdom of darkness. Let me tell you something. That power and that kingdom of darkness is not solely located in the pit of hell. It exists in our world today. It exists in the world of men and women and children. It exists in our governments today. It exists in everywhere you find people. Guess what else you'll find? The power and the kingdom of darkness. It's there. It's alive and well. You weren't just rescued from an eternal damnation. You just weren't given a get-out-of-hell free card when you bowed your knee and professed faith in Jesus Christ. It's something more than that. It's something bigger than that. In the book of Ephesians, in chapter 2, in verse 1, let me just start reading these, just the first three verses. And it gives you an idea of what this power of darkness looks like. And you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in all the sons of disobedience, among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. In other words, what is that power of darkness? It's that urge, that strength that says this whole life is about you. And don't matter who you hurt. It don't matter how much you lie. It doesn't matter what happens to anybody else, as long as you are kept satisfied, as long as you are fulfilled, as long as you get what you want, because you are the center of this universe, and the only one you need to bow down to is the prince of the power of the age, who's really pulling your strings and giving you whatever you want. That's the power of darkness, y'all. Why do we fall for it? Might not be good to make Star Wars quotes in the church house and during the sermon, but you know, it just reminds me of Yoda speaking to a young Luke Skywalker, saying, you know, beware the power of the dark side, strong it is. Having a sore throat helps you with Yoda. It's a seductive thing. Who doesn't want to be pumped up and prepped up and coddled and pampered and told it's okay? You know why you want those things? It's okay. It's okay. You can do it. What did the serpent say to Eve? She said, oh, that looks good. It's a good-looking fruit on that tree. Looks like we could eat it. It'd be satisfying. It'd make a person wise. It's desirable. But God said no, so I guess I'll walk this way. And the serpent said, but let's look back at the tree again. Isn't it good-looking? Wouldn't it be wise? What did God say again? Well, God said, the time I eat from this tree, I'll surely die. Oh, the prince of the power of the air says, you won't surely die. It won't be that bad. What will happen is you'll be made wise, like God, knowing good and evil. Matter of fact, he doesn't say this, but I can imagine the dialogue. Once you're wise and know good from evil, you won't even need God anymore. You can decide for yourself what's good and evil. You'll be a law unto yourself. You'll be independent. You won't need him because you'll be wise. You'll know things. And so she takes and she eats. And she gives to her husband, the first non-home leading husband in the world. You know, you think it's not important for the man to be the spiritual leader of the house. How well did it work out for the whole human race? What if Adam had said, we are not going against God's ways? What if he had taken a stand? Well, we could talk about that all day. But he takes and he eats. And somebody pointed out, I'm teaching Old Testament classes over at Mississippi Delta Community College, and we had this, and somebody said, but they didn't die. I thought they were going to die. I'll say this, they did die. They did die. That's how this verse in Ephesians started. Ephesians chapter 2, 1 said, he's made you alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. It did bring a death. It brought the death to the relationship that mankind had with God that was so free, that was so natural, that God just walked in the garden in the midst of the day. It broke that connection. It brought sickness and sore throats. Anybody been sick this season? Anybody have, you know, yeah, thanks, Adam and Eve. You know, thanks a lot for what you've done for us. If it had been you or I, we'd have done better, wouldn't we? No. You know, that's the funny thing. God could have told us that very story. Put us in the exact same scenario. And I know this, without a living relationship, an obedient relationship, an abiding relationship with God, we would have done the same exact thing. You know part of what it means to be saved? I'm saved from that power of darkness. It doesn't mean that I don't sin anymore. It means I'm not a slave anymore. In the book of Romans in chapter 6, it says, you are no longer a slave to sin. It's funny because when I sin, I still feel like a slave sometimes. But I know this, in Christ I have a hope to walk in freedom, to walk in liberty. I know now I have a choice. Sometimes make it all the more shameful that sometimes I choose the slave way. But I tell you, now I have an option to walk in that freedom, to exercise the right of a child of God, to not be under the darkness and the power, the enslaving power of darkness any longer. I have a choice. You have a choice. It's not just about the fact that you don't go to hell. It's the fact that you don't have to live like hell right here in your life. You don't have to destroy your life. You don't have to destroy your loved ones. You don't have to destroy your future. You don't have to destroy and destroy and destroy and feel like there's no way I can get out of it, because all I can do is obey the lust of this flesh. All I can do is obey the bad example I've been shown in my life. Not in Christ. There is a difference. You have a choice. He is strong enough to break the binds and to break the bonds of darkness. He is that strong. The darkest of darkness had a grip on him. The darkest of darkness had a grip on him. What happened to the Lord? I know people are mixed about this, but I just want you to think about it. The Lord died on the cross with all the sin of humanity piled on his shoulders. What happened to him in those 3 days between the cross and the tomb? What happened to him during those times before the resurrection, before he came back? He suffered with that sin. Some people say he went down into hell and was punished. Some people say he was not, but I know this. He died a sinner with my sin and his and your sin. Everyone's sin but his own. The darkest, death is the greatest enemy of man, because you don't have a time. You don't have a time to call out to the Lord, because your lips are shut. Your jaw is locked in death. There's no more calling out to God for salvation. What happened when that death grabbed a hold of our Lord, our King, our Jesus? He broke it all apart, man. He busted out of the grave alive. The light shined through the darkness, and he arose gloriously, living, alive, vibrant, is alive to this day, because a dead Savior can't save, a dead Lord can't lead, and Jesus is alive, which tells us this. The best card that death and sin and the devil have in its deck has done been beat by our Lord Jesus. He breaks the power of sin. And it's not just for then when we die, it's for now, so we can live. People sometimes get the "what are you saved from" right. They'll say, or you know, kind of in the ballpark, saved from hell. Not even thinking about this life and what it means to live a Christian life. But the next one, what are you saved for? That usually baffles them. Eventually they come around like Dustin and they'll say, I'm saved to go to heaven. Isn't that great? Man, I got saved, and the only date I got on my calendar that matters between now and then is when I go to heaven. So I can be fat, drunk, and stupid the rest of my life. That was my resume at one point. I got that from a movie called Animal House. It was about college life. College life that was nothing but a big old frat party. And they partied and they partied, and they eventually get kicked out of college. But it didn't matter, because they ruined the parade in the city. You know, they got their vengeance. And one of the people says to the John Belushi character, "Fat, drunk, and stupid is no way to go through life." Somehow I heard that weird, and I thought, man, that sounds like a good way to go through life. I seen the example of my life. I was walking the same pattern. Fat, drunk, and stupid. There's not a lot of responsibility in that. There's not a lot of, you know, high expectations. No one's expecting much out of you. Maybe that's just the way I live, but I can say, you know, if I'm down here, I can say, hey, I said a prayer when I was 8 years old, and so now the preacher's got to preach me into heaven when I die. I have a shirt on that says this: live your life in such a way that the preacher doesn't have to lie at your funeral. Live your life in such a way that the preacher doesn't have to lie at your funeral. When I preach a funeral for someone who had a worldly life but a Christian profession of faith, I don't lie, but I don't talk much about them. I have to write their funeral. And usually what I do is I'll say something about them. I'll say their obituary, and then I'll say, I get to the gospel message, and I talk a whole lot more about the Lord Jesus, and I share illustrations from my life or from, you know, experience. But when I do the funeral for someone who's lived the right life, I don't have to write their funeral. I mean, that might be sound like a small practical thing, but you know what? I just don't have to do it. Their life wrote their funeral for them, because they lived as if they were already a part of the kingdom of God. What have you been saved for? See, it doesn't just say he saved us from darkness. It says he delivered us, or he conveyed us, or he transformed us, or translated us. It says it various ways in various translations. Into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Into the kingdom of the Son of his love. He's put us into, he saved us for, being subjects in the kingdom of Jesus. In Jesus' kingdom. The kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven. To be subjected under his will, under his rule. It's what he saved us for. To walk with him. Not just one day to go there, but to actually walk with him, to live with him, to know him, to honor him, and respect him. You know, there's certain things that Jesus did in his life that you and me can never do. And when we come to those things, it gives us opportunity to stand back and just say, thank you, Lord Jesus, my King, my Lord. You can't die for the sins of another person. You can't die for your sins and make it into heaven. Jesus alone can do what he did. And when we see that, we should know part of our life from that point on is to say, thank you, Lord Jesus. How great you are. How awesome is your glory. I want to be yours. Matter of fact, because of what you did, I am yours. What do you want me to do today? What do you want from me in this life? There are passages in the Bible that tells us what God requires of us. Do justly. Love mercy. Walk humbly with your God. It says, what does the Lord require of you? And it answers with those three things. Do justly. Love mercy. And walk humbly with your God. What does it mean to do justly? It means that the kingdom that Jesus established is a kingdom of righteousness. It's not a kingdom of lawlessness. It's not the kingdom where you can do whatever you want because you want. That's true. But it's a kingdom that's better than that. It's where we can do what he wants. And he wants what's best. It's not that kingdom where you say, you know, I'm tempted, I think I can cheat. Whether it be in your marriage or on your diet. Oh, Lord, I'm a diet cheater. It's not a lawless place. And I'm going to tell you something. We ought to be so glad about that. See, we get to thinking that God hampers our style. Be glad that God hampers your style. Because sometimes your style would lead you right to death. Be glad that God puts you in check. Because if he let you go unchecked, you would jump right off a cliff. Be glad when the shepherd says no. Because if he didn't say no, you would run right into a pack of wolves and be dinner. Be glad that he says no to the others too. Because their will would stomp right over you if he didn't. Do justly. Love mercy. What does it mean in his kingdom to love mercy? It means this. If you've received mercy, you give mercy. That's what it means to love mercy. Oh, think about the story of the man who was forgiven such a great debt. And he gets out of jail and he goes and finds someone who owes him just a little bit. And he starts choking him. You need to give me what you're owed, what you owe me. And he chokes him and chokes him. And he reports him to the law. And I want justice. He was just forgiven $1 million. And he wants justice for somebody who owes him $15. Oh, Lord. Love mercy. If you love it, hand it out. Give it away. Receive it and give it. And then to walk humbly with your God. What does that mean? That means to know Him. A walk in the Bible means your daily life, every day. How many people are old enough to know life is a walk? It's not a sprint. Yeah. I didn't know, but I just turned 39 recently, and that's one of the things you learn. So I know y'all are, you know, racing to get up there. It's not a race. It's a walk. It's not a sprint. It's a daily walk. And y'all think, I know there's some well-meaning Christians who are wanting to do something great for His kingdom. You want to do something great for His kingdom? Walk with Him today. That's the great thing to do. Everybody's wanting to hit the home run. Why don't we just get a base hit? Why don't we just get the walk? Just get the walk. Go with them. You know, you might not get glory shown on you because you're not a home run hitter. But just walk with them, and you'll glorify Him, and He'll bless you. And it works. It's this awesome exchange. Just walk. And how does it say? Walk humbly. If I'm walking humbly with somebody, if I'm going anywhere humbly with somebody, I ask, where are they going? Well, I find out I can submit to where they're going. Which way are you going? If I'm going to walk humbly with God, shouldn't I ask, where are you going? His word says, two can't walk together unless they're agreed on where they're going. Shouldn't we ask God where we're going and humble ourselves? If we're part of that kingdom, He saved us to be part of His kingdom. So why, when we pray to God, do we tell God what we want Him to do? God, you need to fix that. You need to heal this. You need to do this. You need to do that. God, by the way, this is how you should fix that person. I catch myself all the time praying for somebody and then telling God how they need to fix them. God, they're drunk again. What you need to do, God, is you need to show them how this is hurting everybody else, and you need to do this and you need to do that. And I imagine God's up there in His heaven on His throne going, glad Big John let me in on that. I sure didn't know what I was going to do until he let me know. Man, let me send an email on Instagram right now to Big John. Big John, thank you for letting me know how to save folks and how to heal folks, because I was up here twiddling my thumbs, wringing my hands, wondering, how am I going to do this? That's not how it works. God doesn't need you and I to do that. He needs us to walk humbly with Him. If you know somebody needs help, don't tell God how God should help them. Why don't you ask God how you can help them? Lord, what can I do? Lord, what can be done? Use me, Lord. I'm here. What did the great men of the Bible do when God called on them? The great women too, we just don't see it recorded. But what did they say? Do you know what they said? When God said, who will go for us? What would they say? Did they say, well, God, you know what you should do? No, they said, here am I, send me. Here am I, send me. They just made themselves available for God. That's kingdom living. You are saved to live in the kingdom of God, not to die and go to the kingdom of God someday. That's gravy. That's the icing on the cake. But the cake is to live for Jesus every day. You want to know why Jesus told us who the blessed are and told us who, you know, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, and blessed are those who mourn, blessed are those who hunger for righteousness, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are persecuted, those who are persecuted in His namesake. For His name's sake. You know why He told us that? So we could live heaven's life here. You know why He told us about the kingdom of heaven? So we could live that life here. Why He told us to pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the kingdom coming. His will be done. Through whose life? Mine. Here am I, Lord. Send me. So many people done got saved, but don't live for what they're supposed to be living for. Probably because they never got free from what was binding them up. Have you ever thought about it like that? Are you living for what God saved you for? Are you free from what God liberated you from and delivered you from? Lastly, what am I saved by? What saves me? It's a little tricky, but I think y'all can follow me. I'm looking out there. Most all of you look intelligent. We got one guy who hasn't been here for a while. You know, I question that guy. But for the most part, everyone looks conscious. Oh, man, I should have done that sooner. Everyone looks conscious and intelligent. Why am I saved? What am I saved by? Really, it could have been better stated, who am I saved by? When you say, what am I saved by, it automatically makes you look for something as opposed to someone. And usually when you say, how do you know you're saved? The response you get is, I prayed that prayer, man. I prayed that prayer. Well, praise God. I'm glad for prayers. I don't have anything against people praying that prayer. Pray that prayer. That's awesome. But if you prayed that prayer and you understood that prayer, you understood this. You were talking to someone who is real. And it wasn't the prayer that saved you. It was the one that you were talking to on the other end, like a phone call. You know, somebody doesn't say, you know, I talked to Randy, he was in Arkansas. I talked to him on his phone. Let's look, see if he's still in there. Randy, you in there still? Well, I talked to him. He should be right in there. Start hitting the buttons. Boot, 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 boot. If you hit the right buttons, Randy will come up again. Oh, see? Praise the phone. Praise the phone. The phone is awesome. The phone has connected me to my family and friends. The phone is to be praised. You can get so happy about your phone, you forget. Well, even what Randy looks like, unless you got a picture of him. Well, it wouldn't be all bad if we, anyways, you know. There are prettier people, that's all I'm trying to say. But we do that with this prayer. I prayed that prayer. Praise the prayer! You know, the magic prayer. The prayer that covers all faults. The prayer that covers all things. Let me tell you, the prayer doesn't cover all faults. The prayer doesn't cover all things. But the blood of Jesus does. The blood of Jesus does cover all things, all sins. Listen to verse 14. In whom we have the redemption. Redemption is always a bringing back. Bringing you back into the right place. Not a slave to darkness, but a subject in the kingdom of the Son of His love. He's redeemed you back into that rightful place. By what? It says, through His blood. The forgiveness of sins. The covering of sins, the annihilation of sins, the erasing of sins from God's ledger book, however you want to see it, it's the complete covering over. It's through His blood. Now, if this was a synagogue and we were all Jews, we would get this picture very quickly. They have a day they call the Day of Atonement, which in their language really is the Day of Covering. And what do they do on that day? They slaughter animals. And they cover things with blood because the priests were told it's the life is in the blood and there's no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. In the book of Hebrews, it says there is no remission or, the sin is not recalled or covered without the shedding of blood. So it's not the prayer that saved you. It's Jesus Christ and His sacrifice, the blood He shed on the cross for you and I. It's not about the powerful magic prayer that you can pray when you're 8, live like a sinner, and go to heaven when you die. It's the blood of Christ that washed you and made you a new person. Uh-oh. So that when we live and we begin the process and God starts working in us and growing us and maturing us, that He's making us ready for heaven as we go. The verse right above the ones I read. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. It says this. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has qualified us. In other words, without the Father and without the shedding of the blood of Jesus, you and I are not qualified for heaven. Praise God. Praise God, not the prayer. Walk with God, not just walking around saying, I prayed that prayer, now I'm good, I'm going to live like I like, up in the hood, I don't know what I'm going to say next, so I'm going to go back to the Bible text. Sometimes when you rap in church, people leave. I'm just kidding. They told me. Thank you, Angela. They told me they're going to have to go early. It just worked out good. Thank you, Lord. You weren't saved by a prayer. You're not saved by church membership. You're not saved by baptism. You're not saved by daily quiet time. You're not saved by casting demons out of people. We find that out in Matthew chapter 7, or preaching the gospel all over the world. You're not saved except by knowing God through coming to faith in Jesus Christ, the one who died for you. That's it. There is no other way. And don't ever be confused. Christ Community Church, we want to be those who set it straight. There is no religious way. It's simply because God, who came in the flesh, gave his life personally for you and for me. And it's through him and the shedding of his blood that we might be saved. I don't ever want to hear us saying, I got saved. It'd be so much better to say, I am saved. And if you want to know what it's like, you can look at me. And I can tell you, and I can show you. Because the power that worked in me, the power of darkness, has been broken. The kingdom gates have been opened. And through the blood of Christ, I'm a child of God and will never be any different, because he loves me and died for me. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for how you love us. Thank you, Lord, that your love wasn't just in words. It wasn't just in intentions. I think about how we just love in words, and we love by good intentions. But you loved in flesh and blood. You loved through sacrifice. You loved through pain. You loved through abandonment. You loved for once and for all. Lord Jesus, you deserve all the glory. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us. Help us never to regulate that to some point in our life where we just said, yeah, I got that. The same way I got a car. The same way I got this and that. Help us to always see that you're special and that you brought us to that place that we might know you and live for your purpose, to live in your kingdom and under your kingship as humble, loving, loyal servants of the living God. Oh, Jesus, thank you for what you've done for us. Help us to know it's not something that just will be applied to our life at the end, but it's something that helps us to live a heavenly life from here out. We love you, Lord. Just with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, we said that we're going to lift this up as a standard. It's not just that I got saved, but I am saved from the power of darkness. I am saved for the kingdom of God. I am saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, my forever Savior. Is that your relationship? Or have you hidden in your heart just that false hope of, I got saved. I'd been there, done that. Maybe you come to church now because you know it's right to have your kids in church. Maybe you got to church because somebody guilted you into church. Maybe you're here for one of a billion reasons that I can't even comprehend. But I wonder today, do you really know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? If you have any doubt in your mind, raise your hand so I can pray for you. It's just a moment when we're taking a private time. If that's you, if you have any doubt, raise your hand up that I might pray. I'm not going to call you up here and put you on trial like I did Dustin. Amen. Amen. Let me just pray now. Lord, for these specific that raised their hand, and maybe there's some who didn't raise their hands that needed to, I pray for them. Father, break through the facade. Break through whatever fear. Break through whatever it might be, and show yourself mighty to save to them. And Lord, I pray that they would become gloriously saved so that they would be an example. They'd have boldness, an assurance, proudly children of God, growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that for them. And Lord, we love you and we give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, if the ushers could come down for the morning offering.